This is Dick Cuff.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
For your host for the next half hour, we're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is generational curses, and this is really part two of quite an interesting discussion that we began last week. Bob, would you give just a little background on what generational curses was about, and then we'll talk about what people are teaching today and what we agree with and what we don't agree with.
Okay, the passage is from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, says that God visits the iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. What we asserted last week was that this did not mean that God punishes children for sins that they don't participate in. It simply is a limitation on God's punishment because it says that his mercy goes to the thousandth generation. And that nowhere in the Old Testament was this third and fourth generation interpreted to mean that God punishes the innocent. Also, we saw that in the bigger scheme of things, even when national Israel as a whole was unfaithful to the covenant and came under punishment, for instance, in the captivity, there were still individuals who trusted God by faith and were blessed.
Well, it ended up that when we were finished with that discussion, it was a very positive message. Generally speaking, when we hear about generational curses, it's extremely negative. It's like forces outside of our control are putting us in a very bad position.
People are interpreting this in a very wrong way today, and they're putting Christians under bondage needlessly.
And that's what we're about today, is we're trying to say, no, that bondage really doesn't exist.
We have to get down to the real clear Bible teaching so that we can know how is it that we're blessed and how is it that we're cursed.
Truly, there's a good news message in what we're trying to do today, isn't there?
I think that we can tie this a little bit together with last week by looking at the messianic aspect of this.
Do it.
I think that'll tie the 2 weeks together. As we said, the third and fourth generation was a limitation on God's punishment.
And that's based on the idea that with his blessings, it was to the thousand generations.
Exactly.
But the punishment was
only to three and four. There's a clear contrast, lesser to greater. The greater mercy, lesser wrath. And then there's also this idea that God promised blessing through Abraham's seed. And I think that's the key to understanding blessing and cursing. It says in Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham that through thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So there's the seed of Abraham, which is the key to blessing. And we know that that's a promise of Messiah. And then this seed promise was reiterated and narrowed down, actually, in David, that this messianic blessing would come also of the seed of David. So David is a descendant of Abraham, but David would have a man who would sit on the throne who would bring a blessing. There's a psalm about that that helps us understand how blessing happens in the midst of punishment and curses.
Psalm 89?
Yes, Psalm 89. And it uses the same term, visit, where the Decalogue says God visits the iniquities. Here's what it says. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever. And I was talking about David. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. So the idea is that David will have a descendant who would sit on the throne and is going to bring the blessing of Abraham to the Gentiles as well as to Jews. And that even if the process, getting from the time of David to the time of Messiah, how many people rebelled against God? Thousands and thousands. How many of David's descendants were wicked? Many of them were. How many of David's immediate descendants who sat on the throne were wicked? Well, many of them were. And God says, I will punish them. Those who forsake the covenant will be punished. But the promise of blessing continues on, even through this whole process of some failing and some being punished. And so we still have the promise of messianic blessing.
It's an interesting connection. I think you've tied together Ezekiel 18, Psalm 89, and it's a marvelous message that ends up being very positive. You closed last week with Daniel and his prayer and how effective that had been, and tied all this together with that. So the combination of the two, and I throw this out to our listeners, is reading the paper. It's paper number 68 in Critical Issues Commentary. You can find that on our website, is having to do with generational curses. Read the paper for all the detail. What we're trying to do is do the highlights and then talk about specifics and application today.
Okay. So we need to bring this now into the New Testament.
That's what we're doing.
We went all the way through the Old Testament. Now we come into the New Testament. What's the key to blessing and cursing? How are you blessed? How are you cursed? Paul quotes Genesis 12:3 to prove that God justifies Gentiles by faith in Galatians 3:8. And then he says this, quote, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them," Galatians 3, 9 and 10. So therefore, Paul's conclusion is that if you trust God through Christ and believe, you are a recipient of this covenant blessing that was promised to Abraham. If, on the other hand, you decide to trust man, if you decide, I don't need a Messiah, I don't need a Savior, I'm going to keep the law on my own, then the only thing that's going to happen to you is that you'll be cursed.
A little bit later on in that, verses 13 and 14, you make a comment that the issue comes down to covenant faithfulness.
Yes, as it was all the way through the Old Testament.
But how does that apply here?
Well, it says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There's no claim to blessing through genetics. Nobody can come to God and say, "I'm blessed because my father is whoever." Remember, they said to Jesus, "We've never been in bondage because our father is Abraham."
Right.
He told them that they were in bondage and that they needed the son to be set free. So what it boils down to is, if you have been regenerated, as are all who have true faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are inheriting the blessing of God, and you're under this new covenant of blessing, and you've been delivered from the curse of the law.
So you're in good shape if you're putting your trust in God.
Yeah, and that is not a new idea in the New Testament. I've preached on this a lot lately because it's so simple. Jeremiah 17 tells you everything you need to know about blessings and cursings. If you want to just take all of this stuff and boil it down to the simple message, Jeremiah 17 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in God." Jeremiah 17 also says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." Okay? Look at verses 5 through 7. "Now, therefore, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and that the only way you can be right before God is through the finished work of Jesus, that he alone is the way to God, then you are trusting God, and according to biblical definition, you are blessed. Because you're blessed because you have the promise given to Abraham. You're blessed because you have received the Son of David, who sits on the throne, who brings the kingdom blessings to all who believe in him. You're blessed because the wrath of God against sin has been averted through the finished work of Christ. So therefore, you're trusting God." And that's what the blessing is all about. But wouldn't you know it, we've got a lot of false teachers out there.
Well, we have to talk about those. That's actually the focus of this program today, to try to bring to bear what we talked about last week in this introduction on generational curses, uniformly claiming that putting one's faith in Christ alone does not break these curses. Something more is necessary, to quote your paper.
Yeah, the something more is what gets us into a lot of trouble. The Bible is good news. The false teaching is nothing but bad news. According to the Bible, even if our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents were atheists, occultists, blasphemers, it doesn't matter. If we come to Christ by faith, God will pour out the full blessings of the new covenant upon us, because they come not because of works. They come not because of genetics. They don't even come because of how good we are. They come because of the finished work of Christ, the blessings of God, that is. All right? So here comes these false teachers that write books on generational curses. And they quote this passage from Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, and they say that God promises to send a curse on the third and fourth generation of those who are idolaters. Okay? So then what they say is that the reason Christians have problems in their lives is that there are unknown generational curses at work that is giving the devil the right to come into their lives, and that they won't get free from those generational curses until somebody gets a revelation about what the curse was, and then they have to go through some process of breaking the curse. The people writing the books, of course, give themselves as the answer to this. They have the key. They have the secret. You have to know either their revelation knowledge or their special process to get these curses out of your lives.
Okay, let's pick two people that have done some pretty extensive writing along these lines. Neil Anderson was one of them. I don't know that we've ever really explored any of his work on any of our programs, but based on Exodus, again, 20 verses 4 and 5, he made comment that demons passed from one generation to another. And you quoted that in your paper,
yes,
out of his book called The Bondage Breakers.
Right.
Tell us more about that.
Well, Neil Anderson, like these other false teachers, claims that Christians are cursed, contrary to the clear teaching of the Bible, which we just explained for a half hour last week and 15 minutes this week. Neil Anderson said, no, Christians are cursed, that demons are passed from generation to generation, and these demons have grounded the lives of Christians because of generational sins. To get the curse of these demonic strongholds out of their lives, according to Anderson, Christians supposedly need to find out what they are, use utterances, which he calls prayers, to break them, and they need counselors with special knowledge of these things if there are severe cases. And he gives them examples of what you need to do to get these things out of your life.
Well, interestingly, I looked up your reference in pages 201, 202, 203. Right in there, there actually were checklists of things you had to work out.
Yeah, he has charts and checklists, and you got this in your life, you need to say this, and this goes on, you need to say that. Too bad nobody in the New Testament knew about this, but now we have Neil Anderson to fill us in on what the apostles forgot to teach us. But anyhow, quote, this is something that Anderson suggests that we need to do. I cancel out all demonic working that has been passed on to me from my ancestors, unquote. We're supposed to say that. Now listen, let's just think about how many problems there are with this false teaching. Number one, he quotes Exodus 20. Where in the world in Exodus 20, 4 and 5 did it say anything about demons?
Not there.
Did it say Satan was going to curse people? No, it said that God would visit the iniquities of the third and fourth generation. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say if you go out and buy a Ouija board, your grandson will have a demon. It does not say that. It doesn't say that in any of these passages. Neil Anderson creates this in his own head, imports it into the Bible where it isn't, and then suggests that being in Christ is only potentially the answer, not the answer if you're already in Christ. In other words, even though you're in Christ, you still have the demon, you still have the curse, you need to have this extra knowledge that Anderson offers to get delivered from it.
You did a paper, we did a program dealing with that general problem a short time ago, and I think it was the Colossian heresy.
Yeah, this is just another example of the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy says that being in Christ doesn't really solve the problem, that the demons are still going to get you.
It's not enough.
And that there are these forces of darkness out there that are causing bad things to happen in the life of the Christian, and the only way to get rid of them is by special revelation knowledge that only certain elite people have. And it's not provided for us in Christ, according to the Colossian heretics. Anderson is just another version of the Colossian heresy.
Okay, how about Derek Prince?
Well, he's pretty famous for this, and I read his entire book carefully. And I have to say that I disagree with Derek Prince, but at least when you read in there, you can find the gospel. I got to give him credit for that. I found the gospel in there, and I found some teaching that was right. But the error that he falls into is the same one of Anderson, and that is that, yeah, we know what the gospel is, and we know what the Bible says, and we know that we need Christ and the cross, but coming to Christ is not enough to deliver us from the curse. We need to also go through these processes that they suggest. And the end run, I don't care how sincere they are and how much they're trying to help people, all they do is take away from us the confidence that we have in Christ. Because you always have these unknown things. they don't really use the Bible properly. For instance, Derek Prince uses this analogy that he gets from Matthew 15:13. He says this, quote, "A person who comes from such a background is heir to a curse that may be compared to a weed planted in his life, linking him to satanic forces outside himself. This weed has two kinds of roots, a long tap root going straight downward and less powerful lateral roots. The tap root represents the influence of ancestors who worship false gods." So he says that if you had ancestors who commit idolatry, Satan has this hold in your life deep down inside of you. And that this is true even if you're a Christian, which is where we are parting company.
Where does he go with the analogy? I mean, you have to uproot that thing.
Well, then he says, here's what he says, quote, "Before he can enjoy true liberty and fullness of the new creation of Christ, this weed must be completely pulled out with all its roots." And then he quotes Matthew 15:13 about pulling out weeds that the Father's not planted. But that had to do with the Pharisees' false teachings and their rejecting of Christ's teaching. It has nothing to do with casting demons out of Christians. So that's a total misuse of the passage. And you know, I don't care how nice these guys are. I know they're nice. It's a good thing to be nice, I suppose. But it doesn't justify abusing the scriptures. And I think a lot of people are deceived because saintly, kind, old men like Derek Prince, I listened to him a lot when I was a young Christian.
He was one of my favorites.
He's an admirable guy in many ways, and I don't doubt that he's a very quality person. But I don't care. Matthew 15:13 still does not teach what Derek Prince says it teaches. And the Bible does not teach that Christians are full of demons because of something that their great-grandfather did. And so false teaching is still false teaching. And I don't understand why. I don't understand somebody as well-educated as Mr. Prince, someone who is as dedicated as he is, as far as I know, has such a blind spot when it comes to studying the Bible. But nevertheless, if you believe what's false, you come into bondage from the false teaching. You've got a lot greater danger of being in bondage to false teaching as a Christian, because we're warned about that, than you do becoming demonized because of something your grandfather did.
If we take this to the next step, it's a line out of your paper, but I think it really leads us in the right direction. "Current popular teachings on generational curses leave little hope for anyone." That's one of the things that comes through all of this discussion we're having so far, is where's the hope in here? How do you get ahead of the power curve on this thing?
Well, okay. And without judging motives, I can at least judge the obvious consequences. Derek Prince himself says this, "Each of us has two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents." Now, that doesn't count any deaths and remarriages or whatever. It may make more people in our family tree, okay? This makes a total of 30 persons, any one of whom might be the cause of the curse in our lives. That's what he says. I'm quoting him. Now, listen, if you have to sit here and think 30 people, most of whom I never knew, most of whom I know nothing about, if any one of them was anything less than a pristine Christian, if any one of them was in some sort of a unchristian cult or did something false or did something having to do with astrology or anything, any occult activity, then I have a demon. And I can't even know who that is. So how do you find out? Well, you have to go to one of these revelators who gets a revelation that this is what's going on. And how do you know they're right? Well, you have to trust them. So this guru comes along and says, "God told me that your great-grandfather was in the occult, so I got to break this curse over your life." When do you get done with this? When are you ever going to know you're not cursed? And when are you ever going to be sure you don't have a demon? Because now we got another 29 ancestors we haven't gone through yet. And I'm saying that all they're doing is creating a lot of clients for themselves, because everybody's going to be cursed under this teaching. And in a way, they would be right if they didn't do such a poor job of showing the efficacies of the finished work of Christ. Because as a matter of fact, we're all cursed because of Adam's sin. The only ancestor that really matters is Adam. According to Romans 5, in Adam, all sinned.
Exactly.
And so the
right.
curse is caused by sin. And every one of us comes into this world already cursed. I don't care if you come from four generations of Baptist preachers, and that your mom and dad spent all of their lives in Bible college and seminary and in ministry, and that from birth they prayed for you and sang Christian songs to you, and that you grew up in Sunday school, that you're surrounded nothing but the most glorious Christian stuff from day one. I'm telling you right now, that you are cursed unless you trust Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior, because you're in Adam. Blessing is not genetic as far as our human ancestry is concerned. Cursing is endemic to the Adamic race. Now, the Scripture says that we're either in Adam or in Christ. If we're in Adam, we're cursed. If we're in Christ, we're blessed. Back to Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's it. That's it. And to take all these people who come to Christ based on these glorious promises that were given to Eve and her seed, Abraham and his seed, David and his seed, and we're believing that and we're trusting it, and we believe that the only way we'll flee from the curse of God and sin in our life is to come to Jesus Christ, and we do. And then having come, we go down to the seminar and we have one of these guys like Neil Anderson say, oh no, you got demons, and the reason you do is because of some generational curse. That is so unbiblical. I think it's shameful. And you know what's unbelievable?
It's growing.
They bring him into town in these big evangelical churches here and charge people $200 or $300 a piece to go, and they go, they pay their money. They think that they're cursed, and they pay their money to go hear Neil Anderson tell them that they really are cursed.
Small aside, probably 20 years ago, I was following this chain because I thought the whole curse program was attractive or interesting or necessary or whatever. And I ended up in Hammond, Indiana, in a little Baptist church, and actually saw this gentleman, whatever his name was.
That really big guy?
Really big.
I mean, saw him on TV.
Like 455
yeah.
pounds.
And, and the whole church was about casting demons
yes,
out of people.
That's all they did.
I saw a video of that.
Well, it was interesting to me that when you get so focused on chasing this, the gospel goes away. You don't have time for it because you've got to do all this work. And it really, well, ultimately anyway, I saw that one time, and that was kind of the end of that walk for me. It was very eye-opening. Saw it very clearly.
Now it's coming back around, only back then it was kind of an obscure thing. Now it's become mainstream through some of these evangelical false teachers.
I was almost
teachers.
A pioneer, huh?
Yeah, you were on a cutting edge of false teaching. So was I, unfortunately, but God had mercy on us.
The Lord bless.
You know, you want to know how else this happens, how it grows? The way we're saying it here, it makes this other thing sound really dumb. And objectively, it really is.
Okay.
But I don't think the people who are doing it are dumb.
No.
I don't think necessarily the people going and listening are, quote, dumb. I'm not trying to use some kind of an ad hominem argument. Many of these are very intelligent people and very well educated.
Some cases, several degrees, PhDs.
Yes, but the bottom line isn't how smart you are, how educated you are. It's what does the Bible say? They cannot show you any Old or New Testament teaching that says that if your grandfather sinned, therefore, you have a demon. It doesn't say that. Even in the Old Testament, it never says that. And they are not showing the true intent of the Old Testament passages, which reveal God's mercy. They had problems in the churches in the New Testament. Look at what's going on in Corinth. Look, Galatia, Colossae. There's problems. But never did Paul suggest that for therapy, Christians needed to go to an exorcist.
That's a good point.
And never did Paul say that the reason the Christians have problems is because of generational curses. He assures them that they're blessed if they come to Christ by faith through the means that he's provided, the finished work of Christ on the cross.
Let's move this to a conclusion.
The Old Testament says that God's a merciful God. The Old Testament taught that anyone who would come to God in faith and trust him would be blessed. The Old Testament promised that ultimately the blessing of those of faith would come through the promised one, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Messiah. The New Testament teaches that all those who come to Jesus Christ for salvation through the finished work of the cross are blessed. The third and fourth generation was a limitation on God's judgment because his blessing goes to 1,000 generations. And I believe that 1,000 generations is a reference to the fact that this lineage of blessing would go on throughout history because it comes through Messiah. Why do people get attracted to these teachings that want to take Christians and say, well, you're not really blessed, you're really cursed, and you have demons? Because we have problems. It's not hard to convince people there's something wrong with their lives. There is. We live in a sin-cursed world. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're not exactly what we ought to be yet, and we won't be until the resurrection. So we do have problems. Sometimes our kids aren't serving God, or sometimes we struggle with things that we wish we didn't struggle with. So if somebody comes along and says, you got a demon because of what your grandfather did, we think, well, maybe this will solve it. I've been struggling. I'll need an answer.
And it looks like I have no answers.
Yeah, therefore. And there's the anecdotal evidence. You can always line up somebody to say that anything works. But the fact is, we have to go by what the Bible says. And dear listeners, do not let anybody put you under fear and under bondage by claiming that the finished work of Christ only potentially delivered you from the curse, when the Bible says it did deliver you from the curse and it caused you to be blessed.
Amen. Excellent discussion. I would hope that this has helped a number of you who've been struggling with this issue. You are free in Christ.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.